It's a joy to be with you tonight, and we're thankful for the presence of each one. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you're here. And we want to look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 16. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he gloried in it and he made his life all about it. And he realized that it was not something to hide from people, not something to be ashamed of, but it was something in which he trusted because it was the power of God to salvation. And so he was ready to preach it at whatever place he could, to whatever audience he could. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we have him making this statement, which is a really well-known statement from us today. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so the gospel here, which means good news, that's what the word means, Paul is not ashamed of, and he goes on to tell us that it's good news because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I want to look at some ways in which the gospel, the message of the gospel, is so good, and what makes it different from other messages that might be out there. Notice, just in this one verse, in Romans 1:16, we have all of these different facets about the gospel that make it distinct and make it so good. First of all, we have the origin of the gospel. Notice it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," notice, "of Christ." Christ is the origin of the gospel. It's good news about Christ. Now, the good news about Christ is that he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for us, was buried, and was resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you stand." Then he goes on to say how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again according to the Scriptures. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are three core points of the gospel. Now, what makes that so great is that God himself, and this is unlike any other religion that is out there in the world, God himself took the form of a man, knows what it's like to suffer human suffering, to experience our condition, died on a cross for us, was buried, and then conquered death, our great enemy, by being resurrected from the dead. What is interesting to me about reading New Testament writers, and yes, they wrote by inspiration, but they also were men that that had these grand thoughts as well. And I'm not saying these aren't inspired, but I'm saying that when you read the New Testament writers like Paul or Peter or John, one thing that you come away with when you read them talking about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is this utter amazement that God would actually do this for me. And I wonder if we perhaps have lost that today in the church. If perhaps we don't have the amazement that the New Testament Christians had, the fact that God would actually take part of human suffering and be one with us and do all that and be resurrected for me. Can we say, really, like Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Isn't that an amazing thing that God went through all that in Jesus Christ? And earlier on in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He calls himself the number one, the chief sinner. And he says that God did that for me. And what utter amazement Paul has that Christ would actually do that for him. And perhaps we've lost that a little bit. The good news, the gospel, is about Jesus Christ, that Christ is God in the flesh coming to us to save us. Something that nothing else could do. Why was it, for instance, that the old law couldn't save? Or the teaching of the prophets couldn't save? Or any amount of rules that God would give us couldn't in themselves save. You see, God himself came and took part in what it's like to be human and died for us and conquered death That's what saves us. And that is an amazing thing that the writers of the New Testament were impressed with, that I think we should be impressed with as well. Secondly, not only the origin, but notice Romans 1:16 also tells us the operation of the gospel. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, notice, is the power of God to salvation. Is my salvation based on my own power? Certainly not. It's based on God's power. And that's a little bit what we talked about this morning, isn't it? That we're trusting in God's power. And because we're trusting in God's power, we can trust in that. You know, there might be failings in my power, but not in God's power. It is the power of God to salvation. Now, if you're going to take religion in general, religion has a bunch of different rules and a bunch of different ideas. If you take the idea of religion in the sense of even the what the Jews had and before Christ came, that was a true religion in many cases, at least started out that way. Religion is this idea, the word religion means to bind or to bind again. And so basically what religion is it's man, sinful man, trying to do things in order to please a holy God. That's the basic idea or message of religion. But the gospel, something different than that. The good news, the gospel is what God has done for a sinful human nature, sinful human, mankind, involving himself in sin. And so what God has done for sinful humans is the message of the gospel. And that doesn't mean that there's nothing I have to do, but it means that where other religions of the world might say, okay, you have to do this, you have to do this, in order to achieve this certain level, you have to do all these things to achieve nirvana or to achieve or become one or save yourself. You have to do all of these certain things by your own power. The gospel has something that no other religion in the world has. It has this aspect of what God has done, and so it changes the do and do to done. That God did what we needed, and then we just have to accept that wonderful gift of salvation by obeying him. I think Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, is a really good commentary on what I'm getting at here. If you'll read that with me, Ephesians 2 talks about, yes, how we have to do our part, faith, and that God expects us to do good works, but it emphasizes the whole thing about what God has done. It says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, spiritually. Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and where by nature, that is by practice, by habit, the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we have faith. We have to do our part. God expects us as his workmanship to do good works. But you notice all of this. We were helpless. We were dead. But God, because he loved us, did all this for us so that we could go to heaven with him. And so the basic message of the gospel is not what man has done, but what God has done for us. And again, yes, we have to respond. I'm not teaching here that there's nothing you have to do, certainly not. But we do need to remember the great thing about the good news of Jesus Christ is that he's done the difficult part. He's done the impossible part that we could never do. And we have to obey him in order to receive the blessings from that. And so we have the origin of the gospel in Romans 1:16. We have the operation that it's God's power. Notice then, we have the objective of salvation. You know, objective of the gospel. What is the point of the message? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Notice, to what end? To what object? What is the objective? To salvation. Now, that's the most important blessing that God could give us, is salvation. And I think that this is what the world really misses out on or doesn't realize a lot of times about the gospel. They don't recognize their greatest need. Our greatest need is to be saved from our sins. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. You know, some people today think that Jesus Christ was just a good moral teacher. And he did teach good morals, but he's much more than just a good moral teacher. You see, we need more than just education, moral education, to save us, don't we? We need a lot more than what people think we need to be saved. A lot of people in the world don't have this right concept of the fall of man. You see, you have this concept of Jesus coming into the world to save us, but you won't ever really grasp that until you get the idea first that you needed to be saved. I'm convinced there's a lot of people out there, friends, that don't even know that they need to be saved. They don't realize that they're in a dark condition, that they need a Savior to save them. And so they have to first of all recognize that something's wrong and that they're lost in order to recognize their need for a Savior. God didn't send us a technologist. As great as technology is, and we can use it, technology is not going to save us. In fact, sometimes technology is kind of frustrating when it doesn't go right, doesn't it? As much as we want a good economy, we know that God didn't send us an economist because that's not what's going to save us. As much as we want good political action, God didn't send us a political strategist because that's not what's going to save us. See, there's all these things that people want in the world that they think is going to make things better, but none of that will save us. If you don't get the biblical doctrine of the fall of man, you're never going to get any of these things. You're never going to understand this. And in our Wednesday night class, we're going to be starting looking at the book of John. And I'll give you a little bit of a preamble to that. If you want to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to be discussing this Wednesday in that class, but John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light," verse 5, "shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let me ask you this question. Verse 5 there, what is that darkness? When you look out in this world, don't you see that there is this darkness, that no matter what man tries to do, there is this failing, there is this coming short, there is a whole blanket of the idea that man is not doing what he ought to, or that there's something broken. You know, none of us have experienced what it was like to live in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall, when mankind had a perfect harmony with God. None of us have experienced that. Since Genesis 3 and the fall of man, things have been broken. And I think as Christians, we recognize that, but there's a lot of people out in the world that don't. And so there is this darkness. There is this coming up short. There is this thing in the world that you know, a lot of times when we think of the world, we try to divide it up into continents, or we try to divide it up into different nations. But no matter where you live in the world, whatever what nation you're part of, you can group all of the world together and you can say this, that the world is darkness. And we're born into this world of darkness. Now, when we're born, we have no sin. But because we're born into this world of darkness, we easily follow the darkness. But in all this darkness that's in the world, all this brokenness, this coming up short, there's this light that's shining. And that's Jesus Christ. The light shined in the darkness. 1 John 5:19, John says that the whole world lies in wickedness. And so unless you get the biblical doctrine of sin, of the fall of man, you're not going to get really the whole point of why Jesus needed to come in order to save man. So we have to teach both of those, don't we, to the world that doesn't recognize that. And so God sent us a Savior because our deepest need was to be saved from our sins. Not to just have better politics or better technology or better health or better economic strategies, none of those things will save us. But Jesus Christ gave the atonement that can save us. And so we have the origin of the gospel that we mentioned. We have the operation. We have the objective. Let's look next at the outreach of the gospel. Notice, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Now notice this part. For everyone that believes. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel, the outreach of the gospel is anybody that's willing to believe it and obey it. That means that no matter where you grew up, what your skin color is, what your background is, if you're willing to believe it and obey it, it's for you. And so the gospel includes all of mankind. And Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's through faith, it's through this belief system, believing, taking God at His word, that you have this great message coming home to you, this great news, that you can be part of this. John 3:16, for God so loved, was it just a particular nation? Was it just women or just men or just children? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved everyone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death, experienced death for every single person. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that He is the author or provider of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. And so no matter who you are, there are things about your life that you can't change as far as your cultural, your race, things like that, even though some people might change a few things that you think shouldn't be changed, but we won't get into that tonight. But there are things that you can't change, but all of us can be honest with the gospel and we can believe it and obey it. And so God leaves it up to you. So everyone, notice the outreach that God, no matter what nation you're part of, that's what Peter recognized. When he went to Cornelius' house, he'd been shown that three times, and the Lord had talked to him about how every nation, out of every nation, somebody can obey him, the Jews and the Gentiles. He came to that Gentile's house, Cornelius, and he said in Acts 10, 34 and 35, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God doesn't play favorites. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't say, I'm going to choose this person for salvation regardless of whether they want to or not, and I'm going to choose this person for damnation regardless of whether they want to or not. He doesn't do that. It's not Calvinism. He leaves it up to you. He chose everybody to give His Son for, and it's up to you to choose whether you choose His Son. And so the outreach is to everybody. And so in Romans 1:16, we have the origin, we have the operation, we have the objective, we have the outreach. And let's finally look at this, the order of salvation. We read our Old Testaments, and we see in the Old Testament that God worked particularly through one nation. Now, at first, He worked through the heads of families. But once you get on to Abraham's descendants and that nation that's going to come from him, the Old Testament has as its center focus the nation of Israel. But you know, God never intended for that to be the final plan. The plan was always for salvation to extend beyond the Jewish people. Jesus didn't come just to save the Jewish people. He came to save the world. He came to save everybody from their sins. And so it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so salvation, yes, began with the Jews. It was preached to Israel first. But then it was also extended to every other nation. I think about what Romans 9 says, quoting the book of Hosea. It says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there they should be called the children of the living God. So even in the Old Testament, and Paul makes a lot of quotes from that in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, Even the Old Testament that focused on Israel, there were these little glimmers every once in a while saying, listen, the time's coming when all people will have the chance to be God's people, not just the nation of Israel. And so this book of Romans that starts with its keynote verse, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, concludes in verses in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of his great argument by saying in chapter 10, verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Greek. God doesn't play favorites. The Jewish people are no longer God's special people because of their physical lineage. Whoever obeys becomes a son of Abraham, becomes one of the children of God. Galatians 3:26, beginning, says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. So if you believe, you can be part of this great, wonderful message that God has for everybody. And so he concludes Romans, this big argument that he ends in chapter 11, by talking about these two olive trees and talking about the branches that were cut off, which were the Jews, and how we as Gentiles can be grafted in as branches into that great tree of blessing, that salvation that God gives. And so the message, yes, first went to the Jews, and you remember that that's what Paul went to first. Every time he went to a new city, what did he do? He went into the synagogue where the Jews were. But when they rejected it, he said, we're turning to the Gentiles. And so he preached to the Jews first, and then he preached to the Gentiles. And so you have this great message of salvation. And Romans 1:16, in a lot of ways, gives us all of these good things about the good news. You know, it tells us the origin of it. It tells us the operation of it. It tells us the objective of it. It tells us the outreach of it. And finally, it tells us the order of it. And so there's a lot of great things about this message. And the basic thing that we have to decide is whether or not we're going to obey the good news, whether we're going to respond to the good news of the gospel. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. He says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus Christ said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so in order to respond to this great message of salvation that is unlike any other message the world has ever seen, that's for you if you'll respond to it, you've got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. And then at that point, it's for you. You've got the wonderful salvation, the wonderful news that God's trying to communicate. And maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away. Guess what? The good news is still available for you. The good news is this: God doesn't just give you one chance. If you're sincere, God's willing to take you back. Even if you've obeyed the gospel initially and you've fallen away, there's a second law of pardon. Now, Jesus said, Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But if you fall away, you can come back. Jesus also said in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so for those of you that have shut Jesus out of your heart, that one time he dwelt in there, one time you put him first, but now your love for him has grown cold, Jesus says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open to me, I'll come into you and you can sup with me. You know, we'll have fellowship. But as the artist painted that picture, he only drew one doorknob on that door. That's because you have to be the one that decides whether or not Jesus is allowed in. He's standing at the door and knocking, but you've got the doorknob. And so tonight we ask you to make sure that you respond to this wonderful message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, together we stand while we sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, who news is the voice I hear. Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my call,